This is Curtis Baptist Church's podcast. Here at Curtis, we are all about helping people find God, follow Jesus, invest in others, and impact the world. Thank you so much for joining us today, and we hope you are encouraged by this week's message.
We are looking at a message for mothers, but really it's a message for all of us, and I've entitled it Experiencing Soul Rest. If you're here today and you're a mother, and you've ever been tired, raise your hand. That's a bunch of tired mothers. I saw a couple of double of hands going up over here and over here. And I think, you know, being a mother is absolutely rewarding, but it can be exhausting, right? And that can be physically, it can be emotionally, and all of that is very true. But today, what about spiritually? How often do you think about and talk about needing rest spiritually, soul rest? I want to take the passage today that Jesus brought to light when he talked about and offered soul rest to everyone. And I want mothers to give a great consideration to it because you need to have soul rest. Yes, you need physical rest. Yes, you need emotional rest. But spiritual rest, soul rest, is the priority of the three rests. Because if you don't have soul rest, you really cannot have emotional rest or the proper physical rest that you need. And this is why we need to give consideration to it. I was reading a verse this several weeks. I've been reading in Psalm 90 and 91. In Psalm 90, verse 12, it says, "Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." And that verse is one I've been meditating on, and it raises a question. Am I, or are you, or are we squandering time, or are we redeeming it? See, time is critical in how we spend it, because it's a spending of our life. Are we wasting time? Are we wasting our lives? And the reason I raise that question is because when I speak to you today from God's Word about rest, rest for your soul, it is going to seem counterproductive to productivity. And we live in a world that demands productivity. What are you doing? What are you accomplishing? What do you have your kids doing? Where are they? Are they growing? Are they moving? Are they excelling? Are they better than the next kid? And what are you doing? And so you feel all of this kind of pressure to perform and produce as a mother. But I want you to know that the prescription that God gives for soul rest will call for a time where you are not producing but resting in His presence. It will seem counterproductive, but it will accomplish all that you need to accomplish all that God wants you to accomplish, that is His will and His will only. So what is soul rest? It is a state of resting in the presence of God. It is knowing the peace of God. It is knowing the contentment that only God can give to the soul. Nothing else in all the world can give it. Your mate cannot give it to you. Your children cannot give it to you. Your job cannot give it to you. Nothing in all the world, not even the most elaborate vacation you can think of, can give it to you. Only God can give you soul rest. And He's going to offer it to you today if you're willing to accept it on His terms and His way. And you may raise the question, do I really need soul rest? The answer is yes. In fact, God designed all of us to have soul rest. We're human beings with a soul, and that soul needs rest in the presence of God. You may ask the question, does a car need oil? And you would answer it, yes, it needs oil. It won't work. Does a baby need food? Absolutely. Does a mother need soul rest? Absolutely. We all need soul rest. And I'm making that point because we live in a day and time where no one talks about soul rest. No one talks about nurturing the soul in the presence of Almighty God. And how do you do that? We've tried everything else, from diets to success programs to chasing every kind of dream imaginable that you can come up with to find your purpose and place in life. But none of it can replace the need for soul rest in the presence of God. I want you to experience it. And if that's going to happen, you're going to need to understand three things: God's revelation, God's invitation, and God's expectation. These 3 points will walk us through these verses to grasp what it means to have soul rest. Let's begin with God's revelation, verse 25, 26, and 27. Verse 25, at that time Jesus said, I praise you. This is Jesus praying to God the Father. He said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed, if you would underline that, revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to, underline this, reveal him. Twice you see the word reveal. We're talking about God's revelation, God's prerogative, how he does what he does, when he does it, and to whom he does it. And what we're getting down to when we read the full context is the revelation leads to the soul rest that all men need. Our souls need the truth of God if we are to abide in the presence of God. You can't separate the two. You can't say, I want God without any truth. Right? And if you really want truth, you're going to have the presence of God. Now, you can entertain truth. You can talk about truth. You can philosophize about truth. But that doesn't mean you're receiving truth. But to really receive truth is to then enter the presence of God so the soul can rest. This part of the text teaches us the principle of revelation. It was God's plan. Truth is concealed and truth is revealed. Let's talk about the fact that it's concealed. What does he say first? He says, listen, these things have been hidden from the wise and the learned. He's talking to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who heard him pray this prayer. He had been talking with them, but he was also talking about generations and places who had received the revelation of the truth of God through the ministry of John the Baptist and the ministry of Jesus and the miracles. But there were those who were rejecting everything John the Baptist did as the forerunner. Everything Jesus was doing, all the miracles, all of the teaching, all of the revelation that was saying that he was the Son of God. And all that John the Baptist was saying that, look, here is the Son of God, the Messiah, the one who has come. But people were rejecting that. And so in the verses prior to this, Jesus said, woe to you for rejecting. And so this generational rejecting of John the Baptist and Jesus' miracles brought about the woe statements to those who were rejecting this truth. So you've got the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, and these generations who were saying, no, we don't accept this. And so he is concealing the truth from them. I want you to know that this is a reminder to me that knowledge puffs up, 1 Corinthians 8:1. Pride comes before a fall, Proverbs 16:18. God opposes the proud and he gives grace to the humble, James 4:6. I want you to know that you can have all kinds of head knowledge and ideas. You can think you're all that. And I don't even know where this saying comes from, but we say it all the time at our house. You think you're all that in a bag of chips. What does that mean? A bag of chips. Well, some of these people obviously thought they were bags of chips, and they thought they were something. But you think you're something? God says, I will reveal nothing to you. I'm not going to reveal truth to you, because I know where your heart is. I know what you've done with the truth that I've brought to you. You've rejected it. The fact is, we can't reason our way into a relationship with God, because human wisdom goes against the grain of dependence, revelation, and faith. Pride says, I can do it on my own. I am self-sufficient. I can talk about God, but I don't really need God. Let me say this to you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, just go read that whole chapter, and you'll find in verses 18 through 31 that God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. You say, why would he do that? He says in verse 29, so that no one may boast before him. We have, listen,
We have nothing to bring to God. I have nothing. And if I have anything, anything that I have, he gave me. And I should say, God, if I have the ability to think, you've allowed me to think. If I have the ability to walk and run and function, you allowed me to do it. The pride says, look at me, look at what I can do. God says, none of that helps. And you cannot find soul rest if you're a person of pride, if you're a person that thinks you're doing something for God. Probably some of the greatest moments in my life and my relationship with God came when I just fell to my knees and I said, oh God, I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go. I don't know what to think. I'm at a loss. And I think that at those moments, and all the way back to when I was 18 years old in my room in the basement of my home there in Virginia, and I got on my knees and I just put my hands in the air and I said, Lord, I don't know what to do. But what I'm going to do is this, is I'm going to trust you. At that moment, and in those moments, and in those continual moments of life that way, God says, now, I will not conceal truth from you, but I will reveal truth to you. Why is that? Because truth is revealed when we become like little children. That's what he says. He reveals it to those who are like little children. He said, I will reveal these things to little children. Those who are childlike. Childlike means to be humble. Childlike means to be dependent. And there is a difference in Scripture, and you can find it even in the chapter in which we're reading here in Matthew chapter 11. When you go back up a few verses and look at verse 16 and 17, he talks about how nothing can please that generation. He said, we had a dirge for you. We played a song for you. No matter what we did, we never could please you. John the Baptist couldn't please you. You found something wrong with him. Jesus couldn't please you. You found something wrong with him. And what he said of those people, he said, y'all are childish. You're childish. And there's a difference between being childlike and childish. When my kids were small and they were growing up, they went through phases where they liked the word N-O, no. And you'd ask them, say, I need you to do something or whatever it may be. And they said, no. Boys just seemed like they loved that word. It's one of the first ones they learn to speak. Daddy is the first one. The second one is no. And then mom or mother, you know. So then they say, Daddy, no. No. They like to say no. Well, when children say no to their authority, they are acting childish. But those children of mine, every time, every one of them, they would say no, and they'd be, you know, defiant in all that they would do, whatever it may be. I don't know what it is. But a few months later, they would just have a meltdown, breakdown, fall down, whatever you want to call it. And then it would just be like arms up in the air and say, Daddy, I need you. They went from no to needing me. And the truth of the matter is they needed me the whole time. And I'd scoop them up and I'd hold them in my arms. And say, I'll be there for you. And see, that's what God's waiting to do. He's looking for those who will call out to their heavenly Father and say, Daddy, I need you. That's childlike. Childish says no. Childlike says, I need you. And that's what he's talking about here. He's talking about those who are being childlike, humble, dependent, needy, calling out. And when we are like that, God says, now there is a person that I will reveal truth to. Their heart is in the right place. They are dependent upon me, and I will share with them, and I will give to them, and I will be there for them because they are being like little children. That's who truth is revealed to. That moves way beyond philosophy and man-made religion that is so empty. But this allows you to receive all revelation that comes from Jesus. And that's the way I want to be. And I want to ask her, are you willing to be like that? Because, see, let me tell you something about being childlike. It breaks all pride. I remember I was telling just a moment ago when I was 18 and in my basement and nobody was there but me and God. And I got on my knees. And it was a strange thing to me. But to get on my knees was a breaking. It was a humbling. Nobody else was around to see it. And the raising of my hands, I had never done before, but it was a release of just saying, God, I completely trust you. That was a humbling thing for me to do as well. And the reason both of those things, the kneeling and the raising of my hands, it was a release of control of my life and saying, God, I trust you. It wasn't for show. It wasn't trying to look spiritual. No one else was there. But it was a breaking of pride and a release of my life to the Lord. And God said at that moment, okay, now this is a young man I can work with. I'm telling you. It didn't solve all my problems, but it put me in a state where God could speak to me. He could encourage me. He could guide me because pride was broken. And that's where truth is revealed. You say, well, I don't really want to do it that way. Well, I don't know any other way to do it according to Scripture, because the next thing I want you to see is that this was God's prerogative. Look in verse 26. He said, this was the Father's good pleasure. It simply means this. It's the way God does things. It's how he works. He is Lord of heaven and earth, is he not? He's creator. He is dealing with sinful creatures, that's us. And he owes us nothing but gives us everything in Jesus when we do it his way. And if he chooses to conceal, let him conceal, for he is God. If he chooses to reveal, let him reveal on his terms, his way, for it is his prerogative. Is what verse 26 says. And there's no whining on my part or your part, or any disagreement on my part or your part that will change his mind nor his way, for he is God. Which raises the question, how do we handle revelation of truth? Now, this is very key to receiving soul rest. You're not going to get soul rest the way you go to McDonald's and get a Happy Meal. It doesn't work like that. You got to do it God's way. It doesn't just happen because you want it. You got to understand what God does. And it begins with this revelation of truth. And so the question is, how do I handle this revelation of truth? If you take this revelation of truth and you carry it around but you never open it and look at it, I'm sorry. You can't know God unless you're willing to seek him. We've learned that from Proverbs chapter 2. We know that from Matthew chapter 6, to go to your closet and to pray and be in need and call on God, right? In the secret place. You've got to do it his way. You've got to value this revelation that he has put in this word as the accurate, true revelation of the heart of God. And you've got to hold it at such a level that it's more than mere knowledge. It is the very words by which you live. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's what Jesus said to Satan. That's what he says to us. That's how we are to live. So it really raises the question about how I value, look at, and really what I say about this isn't true. It's how I interact with it and live it that determines if I really believe it's true. The actions of my relationship with the revealed truth of the Word of God. And if I cannot settle that, I can never find my way to true soul rest. I don't want to be indifferent to the revelation of God. I want it to be dependent upon the revelation of God. I may say, well, I'm indifferent to the fact whether I eat sugar or not. And that's probably fine. You can have some here and there, whatever. But I have to be dependent to eat some protein and some vegetables of nutrients that I need to survive. And I'm telling you, I don't want to be indifferent to the Word of God, have it here and there like sugar. I want to live in complete dependence so that I can literally survive. And without it, I cannot, according to what he is teaching. So this is God's revelation. That's the first thing we must grasp. The second thing is God's invitation. He says in verse 28, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and watch this promise, and I will give you rest. Now, the kind of rest we're talking about here is soul rest. This is such a beautiful invitation. This is the invitation throughout Scripture for salvation, for our sanctification, our relationship with him, and one day our glorification when we're with him. He says, come to me. It's such a beautiful thing, and he wants to invite us into his rest.
Mark Buchanan wrote, he said, "We live in a culture where busyness is a fetish and stillness is laziness. Rest is sloth. But without rest, we miss the rest of God. The rest he invites us to enter more fully so that we might know him more deeply. Be still and know that I am God." Some knowing is never pursued, only received. And for that, we need to be still. Now, the reason I read that quote to you is because we do live in a world that says you just got to stay busy to be productive. And I told you that if you're going to rest with God and find soul rest, you're going to have to separate from the productivity and the drive of your life so that you can sit in the presence of God and let God do what he needs to do in your soul. You say, "I don't have time for that." Then you don't have time for soul rest. Sometimes God has to separate us in order to speak to us. We have to be still and know that he is God. We've got to slow down enough so that we can listen in order to receive. And the reason I'm making a point of this is that I don't know that we're very good at it. The other night, we were over eating at Marie and Ron's house, and we go over there just about every week and have a dinner together as schedules allow. And I sat down to eat, and Elizabeth was beside me, and I began to eat, and she nudged me, poked at me. Why? Because I was eating so fast. I looked over her and I said, "I'm just not very good at this. Eating slow." How many mothers eat fast? How many mothers know how to eat while you're walking around, tending to children? I mean, how many of you don't even eat at all? I mean, there's times you just skip meals, right? Well, I was there eating, I was just eating away, and it's a pace of life to some degree, and I've never learned how to fully learn how to slow down, eat slow, take it easy. And I have to work at that. I really do. And my point is, I think that you need to ask yourself the question, have you slowed down enough for God to even give you soul rest? You say, "Well, I don't have time. There's children, there's needs, there's everything that I have to do." And yes to all of that. But I think this is where you begin. You ask God, say, "God, order the schedule of my day so that I can have time in your presence." How many people are praying that? "Give me the support I need so that I can spend time in your presence." Husbands, how many of you are giving your wife the opportunity to spend time in the presence of God? Do one less thing in your schedule so that she can spend time in the presence of God. Let me just tell you, the exponential value of that comes back to her and to the family, you cannot even calculate. Find time. Pray about it. Schedule it. Make it a priority to say, "God, I want to spend time in your presence." Whatever stage of life I am in, and every stage for every mother and every person is different. But my point is this, if you're going to find this stuff I'm talking about here today called soul rest, you've got to find time to spend time in the presence of God. He has given you an invitation. It is a precious invitation. In fact, it's not given just to the Jews. It was given to everyone. And those who did come, I think about men like Zacchaeus and the tax collector. They came in a very childlike manner when they did come and accept his invitation. Zacchaeus climbed up a tree, came down, had Jesus in his home. The tax collector wouldn't raise his head. And he said, "Lord, have mercy on me." This is given to all, this invitation. It is received by those who are weary and heavy laden. I guess we could talk about what those really mean, but ultimately, it's whatever defines us trying to do it all in our strength, in our way, carrying the load of everything in our lives. See, the Pharisees were excellent of putting this on people. They said, "You got to do things to please God." You can read over in Matthew 23, verse 4, and even in Acts 15, 10, and you see this was their reputation. They tied up heavy loads on men, and they weighed them down, and they said, "Do, if you're going to know God, do this and do that and do this." And it was a lot of legalism. There was no liberty in it. There was no freshness in it.
And when Jesus came along and he had a message of come, not do, they were beginning to hear things they'd never heard before, and they were receiving things they'd never received before. He was giving them soul rest. They were burdened down. This rest I am speaking of today cannot be bought. You can't go to a store and buy it. It cannot be borrowed from a friend. It can only be received as a gift from God, and he is the one that is offering it. It cannot be forced from one person to another. I, as your pastor, cannot force it on you. It cannot be faked. You can't just come to the altar and give the appearance. And I'm not saying all altar, then when we come to the altar, that's the case. But those are beginning times or continuing times. You can't just give the appearance. This is a peace that comes because we are being real in the presence of God. So it's given to all. It's received by the weary, the heavy laden. It's offered by, and we should ask ourselves this question, who is offering this? It's Jesus. Jesus can offer it because he carried the crushing mass of our sin that we may no longer have to carry it. He was the great burden bearer. And every laden one might cease from bowing under the enormous pressure of sin because he took care of it. Only Jesus gives this rest. So we have to ask ourselves, what is the object of our faith? Is it a creed or Christ? Is it the building of a church or the organization of a church, or is it Christ? Is it a pastor or is it Christ? Is it a preacher or is it Christ? Is it a set of rituals or is it Christ? Is it a bunch of ceremonies or is it Christ that is the basis of my faith? Because he is the one that said, come to me. Come to me. You know, it's interesting that he gives this invitation. And it's so real. If you stop to think about it, it's mind-boggling that he gives us this precious invitation. We were watching, I don't know, a while back last year sometime, I thought about this, The Amazing Race, and in one of these episodes, they opened up their clue, and they were told that they would go to Washington, D.C., and that they were going to go to the White House and have a picture taken with the president. Wow, what an invitation this was. And everybody that opened it up said, man, I'm going to go to the White House. I'm going to have a picture taken with the president. Even those that disagreed with the current sitting president thought, this is pretty special. What an invitation this is. And so they go through and they travel and they get there and they go through all the clues to get to where they're supposed to be. Secret Service comes out, greets them, and they check them and they do all the things that they're supposed to do. And they said, man, this thing is real. And then they take them to a place and the whole thing is fake. And they get to take a picture with a backdrop of the White House and a silhouette of the president. It's like, what? It's the biggest letdown. Every one of them were like, you got to be kidding me. I thought we were going to take a picture with the president at the White House. What a letdown. I want to tell you something. This is not a fake invitation. This is not even an invitation to sit and speak with the President of the United States at the White House. This is an invitation to sit at the feet of Jesus and let him give you soul rest, the very one that died for your sins, the very one that is waiting to love you and lead you and give you all that you need for soul rest. This invitation is coming from our precious Savior, Jesus. I wonder, have you received it? Or will you do anything to go there? Have to do that? Will you face sorrow on your own? Will you dispute and rather seeking God's face? Would you do anything rather than come? I want to say to you, he is giving a precious invitation to all of us to come. This comes through God's revelation, if we'll receive it. If we're going to accept it, we accept it through Jesus. And we have to remember, we must come as surrendered children, not spoiled children. That is God's revelation to you and me. Say, okay, I'll receive that. I'm going to do that. I'm going to prioritize that. I'm going to come into the presence of God. So when you do, what are you to do? Well, this is God's expectation, verses 29 through 30. So it's not just, okay, and then everything's great. There is responsibility and expectation when you come into his presence of what you are to do. This is where some people miss it. This is where some people get it wrong. Some people say, well, I'm going to get that soul rest. I'm going to get alone with God. And you get alone with God and say, oh, God, here I am. I want you to do this for me, and I want you to do that for me, and here I am. Isn't it great to see me? Let me tell you something. That is not what he wants us to do. You say, well, what am I to do? Here it is. Verse 29, when you come into his presence, you've received his invitation. You take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. First, there is the taking. This is the surrender. This is more about your position than it is your power. The other day, we had a yard sale at the church. You know about that. And in that yard sale, there were a set of weights that were being sold by the school. They were too heavy. And a bunch of them were 100-pound dumbbells. And I went over to help. We had a church member who was going to buy those so they could use them. And I thought, you got to be kidding me. Those things are huge. And so they were over there about to do that. And I said, guys, I'm wise enough to know that I'm going to let you do that. Thank you for buying those. And they were going to pick them up and load them. It took them about 30 minutes to get those things down and loaded. But you say, you're going to pick that up, 100-pound dumbbell. That's your power. That's your strength. You say, I did that. Now I want to tell you and give you the illustration of washing a dog. How many of you ever tried to wash your dog that didn't want to be washed? Oh, yeah, right? But you find a dog that says, okay, you can wash me. And they like the water and they like the soap and then they come out clean. See, it's the dog that likes to be washed gets the benefit of being washed and they feel so much better afterwards. But they yield themselves by position, not by lifting up a 100-pound dumbbell by their own power. When you take the yoke of God, it's not you taking it. I want you to understand that. It's not like picking up a 100-pound dumbbell. It is the position in which you place yourself. This is very important because you don't want to come into the presence of God in your own strength. You come broken, surrendered, ready to take because you're in a position where he can place on you his yoke. This is very important to understand this. Now, he gives the illustration of a physical yoke that would have been put over a set of oxen. But think about a backpack, right? You put a backpack on, it's designed to carry weight, and there's a certain way you have to wear it for it to work correctly. The straps are not tight. The weight becomes more of a burden than ability to actually carry it. But that's the physical yoke illustration that he gave. But it is all to point us to the spiritual yoke. What is the spiritual yoke? It is to take upon yourself his yoke, which is his perfect will. Yoke symbolizes submission and obedience to God. And that is obedience to his perfect will in your life. It's simply, think about it like this. If God has said it, I'm going to place myself under it. And I'm going to let him place it on me and I'm going to receive it. Does that make sense? So it's something he is going to give to us, and we take it. We don't manhandle it. We position ourselves under it. We don't get alongside it. We don't get behind it. We don't get ahead of it, but we get up under this yoke. It's much like in John 15, 1 through 5. It's another type and kind of picture of abiding in the vine. Submission is a military term meaning to arrange under the commander. And that's what you're doing when you come to God and you say, God, you do it. Here I am. I receive it. Oftentimes when we take up the yoke, we say, okay, God, I'm going to take up this yoke. I'm going to spend this time with you. I'm going to come up under it. Okay, put it on me. And he puts it on you and you go, oh, where are we going? What are we going to be accomplishing here? It's like we kind of come with these preconditioned ideas of what we think success is instead of letting God reveal to us what we need so we can fulfill his will. Let me put it to you like this. It's not about the destination of where you're traveling. It's who you're traveling with. We're more interested in the destination of where we're going to go. God's more interested in being with us. When I travel with Michelle, it doesn't matter where we travel. Now, there's places I like to go, but I'm more about interested in being with her. We can have fun anywhere, enjoy our company together. But if I travel with her and go, I ignore her, and I was just like, destination only, destination only, destination only, I'm missing her. But that's what we do with God, and I don't want to do that. I don't do that with Michelle. I don't want to do that with God, and we shouldn't do that. But there's a temptation to do it because we're more concerned about the destination and what we're going to receive and what we're going to accomplish than we are about being with God. And if you want soul rest, you've got to have an understanding this is about being with God. It really is the difference between working in the energy of the flesh and being under the authority of God. I want to give a little warning here about yokes. Yokes are different for everybody. The yoke God's going to put on you is going to be different from the person sitting beside you. They're cut differently. They fit differently. And when we try to put on someone else's yoke, it'll never fit correctly. See, God's will is for you and you alone. He's gifted you. He's called you to a certain time and a place to serve Him. Mothers, don't compare your children to other people's children. Not that you can't learn from others. Don't compare your stage of life with somebody else's stage of life. There are people here today that have enormous challenges that I've never faced in my life, and I can't even understand how they do it. But by the grace of God, they walk through it for His glory, and God gives them everything they need for it. But I believe they can only receive it when they receive what God's called them to. Don't wish for someone else's life. My parents used to tell me, he said, Mark, don't try to be somebody, don't try to be some other preacher. You be who God wants you to be. It was great advice because what they were saying is, Mark, you get up under the yoke God has for you, wherever that is, whatever that is, and you enjoy His presence, and He'll walk you along until He takes you home. And that should be a warning for all of us, not to try to put on someone else's yoke. And I think when we come up under that yoke, we don't try to compare with others. We don't try to put on somebody else's yoke. We receive it. Life becomes simplified. It's unified, and it's focused all in the person of Jesus Christ. And when that happens, at the moment that happens, when that happens, guess what happens? Is you become a learner. That's what he says, verse 29. Take my yoke and learn. This is where we begin to... This is when the truth of God begins to come alive. You know, when we're struggling and we're kind of trying to seek God, but not really, and we're trying to do the right thing, but not really surrendered. The Christian life is absolutely frustrating. I've been there, I know. But see, the beauty of when it comes alive and God feeds you spiritually is when you're a true learner in full surrender to His will and His way. And that's what some people never figured out how to do. They want soul rest, but they can't find it because they're still trying to do it their way while they seek God. They're like Peter. I got a better way than the cross. He didn't have any peace because he couldn't come under the revealed will of God for Jesus to go to the cross. A true learner sits at the feet of Jesus and they soak it up. Then comes all what we've been talking about is the resting. This is where the soul rest becomes reality. This soul rest, it's not relaxation and absence from labor and hardship or suffering. Instead, it is an absence of guilt, worry, lack of purpose, wasting of your energy in life and your own strength. But it is a rest of your soul, no matter what God's doing, you're able to sustain because you're in His presence, and He does through you what you cannot do for yourself. Have you ever taken a nap, or you went to sleep because you're so worried and took a nap? You're like, oh, I'm so burdened down, I just got to sleep. And you go and you take a nap, and you wake up, and your burden's still there. Yeah? I've done that. But see, this is different. When you rest in the Lord, He gives you perspective, even though whatever it is that's on your heart and mind is still there. It is peace in the storm, right? It's what God does for us. And we can come to Him. He is gentle and He is humble in heart, meaning He understands what we're going through. He gives us what we need.
His yoke is easy, it says. It means it's well-fitting. And his burden, it is light. The Bible says this, and it's true. He'll never put on you more than you can handle. The problem is, we doubt that when we're not surrendered. You say, God, this is more. I can't accept it. But I found that when I do fully surrender, he gives me perspective to walk through whatever he's asked me to do. I'm comforted in heart to know that Jesus himself modeled the fulfilling of God's will by going to the cross. He doesn't just act like he can identify. No, he can identify with everything that we go through. And he meets our every need. I want you to think about this whole thing a little bit backwards, if you would. Number one, think about it like this. When we're unwilling to learn, that is a condition of the heart, we may have head knowledge, but we're ignoring revelation. We're just really not interested in that. We're not learning. He said, come to me, take my yoke, learn, then you receive rest. So it's one of the indicators, if we're really not really learning and we're not valuing revelation, we're going to miss soul rest. And when we're missing true revelation, we're not really receiving that truth. What happens is we begin to resist the yoke. We begin to kind of pull against it. And what happens is God says, I need you to go this direction. Here's something I need you to do. And because we've rejected his revelation, we think, well, I don't know about that. I'm not sure that's what I want to do. And so the moment we do that, it's kind of like we begin to pull left or right, or we slow down, or we try to get ahead. And anytime you do that with a yoke on you, what happens is it becomes an ill-fitting piece of equipment that begins to strain us, and it begins to rub against us in such a way that it begins to become an unpleasant experience. It's not a good thing. This is why some believers are so worn out, because they're not fully surrendered. They're pulling to the left. They're pulling to the right. They're running ahead of God. They're just stopping and giving up. And then this yoke is ill-fitting, and it's painful. There's no joy in it because we've moved away from revelation, and we've moved into resisting. And when revelation is disregarded and we're resisting, the result is simply this. Soul rest is gone. And now the soul begins to suffer. The soul is not fed. The soul is not refreshed. The soul doesn't have the confidence that God's in control. The soul doesn't feel the love of God and the leadership. And then we begin to move away from God, even though we'll acknowledge God. And we don't hear from God. It feels as though God is not there anymore. And it's not what it used to be. And it's like God doesn't speak to me anymore. I don't understand. And when we move away and we try other things and we do other things. And what we don't realize is by our own pride and arrogance and our own willful doing, God is now concealing truth from us instead of revealing it to us, because really we're in a mold of being childish, not childlike. And that's bad. I've been there. Maybe you're there today. Jesus gives this precious invitation, the coming, the taking, the learning, and only then comes the resting, and the burden is gone. I think it is a beautiful picture of what revival could be. If you were to define revival as every genuine believer experiencing soul rest, now that's revival. Every believer under the yoke God has given them, every believer under that yoke learning from He who is gentle and humble, every believer walking in the will of God with peace in their heart out of soul rest, What a beautiful thing that is. Mothers, I want to say to you, make soul rest in the presence of God, the desire of your heart. And I believe He will shape your life, your schedule, everything in such a way that you can rest in His presence and fulfill His will. Come to me, all you who are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, the soul rest. I want to ask you a question. Do you really believe that's a genuine invitation from Jesus to you personally? Do you? I pray that you do, for He's waiting to meet you and give you soul rest.
Thanks for listening. To hear more messages like this, make sure to subscribe and check out our podcast channel for previous episodes. And if you like what you're hearing, consider sharing this with a friend to help us spread the good news of Jesus. For more content from Curtis, go to curtisbc.org.